Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, part of the motivation as well is to begin the year. I like to begin the year with some sort of sermon regarding the Word of God and how important it is for us and for you. Again, another objective or motivation, I should say, that would lead me to preach a message such as this is I've become increasingly concerned at what I see and hear and read of those who do not give the Scripture its proper place. And again, I will say this, and we need to understand this, and I know that you and I know this intellectually, but I think it bears repeating, and this will bear out in our lives if we do not adhere to what the Scripture says about itself, and that's this, is that we can never be successful, we can never be what God truly wants us to be if we do not have the right doctrine, the right opinion, the right regard for His Word. It simply is not going to happen. And there are those, again, that have tried, as I mentioned last week, they want to have a form of spirituality, but they don't like what the Word says. And that's why we are seeing in our day, even within Christian circles, those who are redefining certain areas or certain doctrines because they do not regard the Scripture as superior, as their authority. And so we, by way of many of the issues, societal issues and all of those things, what we have seen and what we are seeing and observing is that those things take precedence over what the Word of God says. We have to be very careful with that. My friends, look, the Word of God is superior to all of those things. And we have to put ourselves under the Word of God, no matter if it makes us, listen to me, uncomfortable or not. And there are those that will read the Scripture, and that's just not what I'm comfortable with. Well, God said it. And it doesn't matter whether I believe it. You remember the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, what they should have done is leave out the last part or the second part. It doesn't matter whether we believe it. God said it, and that settles it. Okay? And so that's what we need to understand. Again, all of that to say, the Scripture is important for us. And I know I'm speaking to a crowd, especially on a Sunday night, who understands these things, but I think it bears repeating, and we need to be reminded of these things. So I want to begin, if you have your outline there, at Roman numeral 2, the function of Scripture. The first section, again, I'm not going to re-preach that. Most of that, of course, is what we went over. It's a skeleton outline of what we discussed. Again, we are trying to tackle a subject here that is very vast. It is very complex, but very wonderful at the same time. You could literally spend many, many months on the doctrine of bibliology, we call it, not bibliography. Okay, don't get that confused. It's bibliology, and it is a wonderful topic. One of the things that they required when I was going through my doctoral studies is that the first chapter of the dissertation had to be a chapter, I think it was 25 or 30 pages worth of writing on bibliology. And that sounds like a lot, but I loved the subject, and that was my favorite chapter in the entire work, because it was just such a delight to go into and study about the Word of God, and it was so much fun to write that and type that, as I mentioned this morning. And it didn't seem difficult because or laborious because, again, it's such a wonderful subject. Folks, again, do you realize the treasure that you hold in your hands tonight, which is God's Word? Never take it for granted. Understand what it is that you have. It is such a wonderful thing. But what about the function of Scripture? In other words, what we're going to look at here is, okay, you say it's important, you've established those things. So what good is it? How is it useful for me? maybe more on a practical level. And I think that's where Paul aims in this verse, or that's his motivation, his objective, as he writes Timothy. Notice once again this familiar verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All right, the word profitable, guess what it means? Profitable, all right? There's your definition. It is profitable. It is useful for what? Four things. The first one, for doctrine. Or sometimes that word is translated for teaching. For teaching. What does it mean? It is instruction in doctrinal truth. Now, one of the things that's very interesting, again, in some of the pastoral epistles here, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, is that these young men, almost every time that Paul was talking to them or referencing the concept, the idea of preaching, he goes immediately and says, preach what? Two words. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Or I heard some of you say the word, okay? Yes. Sound doctrine. It was important. It's extremely important. Listen, I think by and large, one of the failures in evangelical, conservative Christianity, whatever you want to call it, we can lump all of that in one group, is getting away from doctrinal teaching. Look, we need to hear it again and again and again. Doctrinal teaching is very important, and we have become, in many ways, theologically illiterate in the church, and I'm speaking again very broadly here, in our nation, because we've gotten away from this. This is very important for us. The Bible, in that next point there, the Bible is our supreme source for knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. You cannot find other sources, or let me word it this way, you should not go to other sources to find out about Christ. Now, I was going to bring up here and I forgot, but I have in my library, I have what is considered for another group of people, an extra biblical source of authority. In other words, outside the Bible, they have another source of authority. In fact, they have three, and that is the Book of Mormon. I have a copy of it. I have it on what my dad used to have a shelf in his office, and he always called it his poison shelf. And he kept the Book of Mormon and all the other things like that on his poison shelf, he called it. So I have one of those too. It's the poison shelf. But if I were to bring that up here, you could find references, by the way, to Christ within the Book of Mormon. But that's not our source of authority. That is not inspired. It is the Book of Mormon is not God-breathed, all right? It was an invention by Joseph Smith. And we need to understand the difference here. And it is the supreme source, the Bible that you hold in your hands. You want to know about Christ? You want to know the authoritative scripture, the text about Christ? Here it is. You hold it in your hands right now. And you need to understand that. There are many that will go to other sources for their spiritual teaching. Now again, one of the characteristics of the various cults that we find, again, within our society, and by the way, here's something that you need to understand, is that they will often use the Bible as one of their sources of authority, but they have extra, or they have more than one. Listen, we have one source of authority, and that's God's Word. Okay, and it's the only source of authority that we need or that we should have, and we need to understand that. But let me go back to this point. You need to understand that some of these that will come knocking at your door, here's the thing. They will oftentimes know the Bible better than we do. That's a shame. And we feel awkward, and we feel a sense of weakness because, they are quoting stuff and right and left, and we don't know it as well as we should. That's why, again, I say we have got to know our Scripture very well. But the point is this, is that often they will talk about Scripture, they will reference Scripture, they will know Scripture, but here's the problem, is that they will also bring in other writings, and almost, well, all of the cults have the what we call the extra biblical sources of authority, and they put it on par with the Scripture. And they will be very subtle about it. Be very careful of that if they come to your door. They will not just readily admit that, but they will be very subtle about it. You and I, we must understand and we must know what we believe. Listen, that should be a motivator of getting into the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, and understanding all of the doctrines. You know, and I know that Mr. Tillman would agree with me and some of you other instructors who have taught Bible doctrines. Listen, it's Bible doctrines and the study of those subjects should not just be something we do for an academic grade. It should be something that we continually focus our minds upon. And there are, by the way, can I just say this? There are so many tools today for the believer, there should not be an excuse that we are not all good students of the Word. And if we're not, it's because we are either rejecting it or, listen, quite frankly, I think sometimes we are just simply lazy. And I say that to all of us. I'm not rebuking you. I think many times Christians in general, we have so much we take for granted. We're simply lazy. We don't do it like we should. We need to take time and understand how important this is. Well, what's the second one? The second one, as we read, is for reproof. For reproof. Now, sometimes that word is also translated rebuking. It is good for rebuking. In other words, detecting and exposing all that is false. All that is false. Now, keep in mind that I think these words, these things that Paul is talking about, of how the Word of God is useful, they build on top of each other. We must start with the foundation of doctrine. If your doctrine is wrong, the superstructure that you build upon will not remain. If the foundation is weak, the superstructure will be faulty. And again, that is where we find ourselves in Christianity, in many cases in the United States, is the foundation has not been built strong enough, and so therefore the superstructure on which they build is faulty. Detecting and exposing all that is false. Think about, and you know this as well as I, especially some of you older ones, how many things have come into the church over the years, and even that we're dealing with now. And I would dare say, again, if I were to talk with some, and I have, did you ever think, beyond your wildest imaginations, that the church as a whole would be dealing with and having to counsel and having to preach against certain things that have come into the church and is now considered legitimate? There are certain things that you and I think about that often. There are certain things that I, even 20 years ago when I first entered into being a senior pastor, that I never thought that there would be those within the church of God or those who name the name of Christ would accept and consider it to be legitimate. But here we are. And I think the reason why is because the foundation of doctrine was weak. You know, John talks about this. In fact, let's turn to this passage. I did not put this in your notes, but let's turn to, 1 John, the epistle of John, chapter 4. I want you to look at this for a moment. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, he says, believe not every what? Spirit. In other words, every kind of teaching, everything that comes along. And he warns the Christians here. He says, don't believe it. Something that we must understand and put into context is that even in the day in which John was writing, there were things that, again, were invading the church of God that would be very serious. One was the beginning stages of Gnosticism was beginning to take hold in some of the churches that were around and had been established. It was a very dangerous doctrine. It was an infusion of Christianity and other religions, and they tried to mix it together. And by the way, that has been done all throughout the centuries in church history. And it is never legitimate or right, of course, but they've tried it. And he says, beloved, try these things. Don't believe it. He says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. How come? Why should we do this? He answers it in the last part of verse 1. Look at it. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you believe that? They're still with us today. They're still with us today. And it's perhaps even easier to come across false teaching today more so than ever. Technology in our day has made that easy, has it not? As you've heard me say many times, if you go on your computer, your phone, your tablet, whatever you have, and you type in maybe a certain subject or a certain doctrine or whatever, my friends, look, you can find almost anything out there. And that's why I, as your pastor, I want to say this. Be careful. You need to do exactly what John says here, believer, Christian, member of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Don't believe every spirit, but try them. Now, how do you try them? You match it up to what the Word of God says. Does it meet the test or not? Does it meet the test of what the Word of God says is legitimate or true? Sometimes it's not as difficult as we think. Remember what Paul said over in Galatians chapter 1? Let's turn there for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, as you know, based upon what we can read in the Scripture and what we know of him, he was pretty straightforward, wasn't he? And here is no exception to that. Paul was endowed with discernment after he knew the Lord. And he's very, very pointed with the churches in Galatia here. And notice what he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, well, let's back up to verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, let me just say this, putting this also into context. We must understand that Paul and John and these major writers of the New Testament spent a great deal of time combating error in the churches that they either worked with or they established. It was an ongoing battle all throughout their ministry. And we see that reflected here. Now notice what he says. And because Paul believed the Word of God, that it was his word, it was authoritative, he says, first of all, they may claim that there is other good news, but there is no such thing. He says there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he goes on, and he's even stronger in verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong. Let him be anathema. Relegated to judgment is what that word means. And then if we didn't get it the first time, he repeats it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty serious. He had discernment. The word of God for Paul was exactly what he had written young Timothy. It was for reproof, rebuking them. Again, and the note under that, if you are back in your notes, the Bible convicts all that is unholy and all ungodly men, exposing and refuting every religious error. And that is the reason why this book that you hold in your hands tonight, folks, has been so hated and despised by many over the years. If there is something or one thing that all of the heretics of all time in church history, if there is one thing that they could get rid of, it would be this right here. They hate it. They hate it. Because of what it is. Man has tried his best to get rid of it. They've tried to ignore it. They've tried to destroy it. But hey, here's the encouraging thing, Christian, tonight, is that God said that we cannot destroy his word. It's settled in heaven. Man could try, but I don't think he's ever going to be successful at completely destroying the word of God. Just like the church, by the way. Okay. He said that here's the church. He's created it. It is divinely ordained by God. And he gives the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, by the way, can I just say this? That doesn't mean that the church won't be persecuted. That doesn't mean that the church may not look different for even us in this nation in years to come. But I don't believe that the world and the devil, that God is ever going to allow him to eradicate the church completely. I don't think it's going to happen. There will always be those individuals who make up the church. They have tried it with God's word. They hate it. They cannot stand it. I think I mentioned to you last week that is becoming something more and more, even in our society and across the world. One of the things that I read recently, I think it was in Canada, and of course what is there comes across the border eventually. But there, the scripture, the Bible, has been considered by some legislators to be hate speech. I think that's coming. I think we're going to see that come to our nation. I think we're going to see those who are going to look at some of the things and say, well, that doesn't match up with what the pattern and the makeup of our society looks like in the United States, that which we have formed. It doesn't match up, and it probably doesn't. Therefore, we don't have to change, but this does. I think we're going to see that. I don't know when, but I think we will. We have to be prepared for that. We have to be prepared to stand upon the Word of God. Just as Paul reminds Timothy in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he reminds him of this very thing. Another one of the young preachers that he encouraged was the young man Titus. And what does he say to him in chapter 1 and verse 9? He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by, notice here, sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now in our translation, the gainsayers, that word we don't really use anymore, but it means this. It means those who contradict God's word. To convince and to exhort those who contradict God's word. He says, and here's what I like about that verse is that first part. He says, Titus, hold it forth. Hold fast. Hold fast the faithful word. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. You hold fast to it. Folks, I think that's a good exhortation for us. And again, so much more as we see the day approaching, to use the words of the Hebrews, writer of Hebrews. We need to stand fast upon God's word. Well, the third thing, it is for correction. Or sometimes that word is restoration. And this is an interesting word here because it literally means to set up straight or upright. And so the Bible restores the fallen sinner to an upright position and sets the erring one again on the right path. And we know that to be true. There are literally dozens and dozens of verses that speak to this. What about Psalm 119? Turn over there with me. I couldn't help but get away from this passage because I think this very familiar passage, and we preached through Psalm 119 a year or two ago, and this was, of course, one of the sections that we covered. But it speaks to this. And notice these verses, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Again, God's word. And they that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man or a individual cleanse his way? And here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are we set upright again? By the cleansing of the word of God. That's the only way. It does not come through any other method or any other person. Now again, as I've said, it's a wonderful thing to have those when we're going through the trials and the valleys that are deep and dark to encourage us. And we need to do that more. And we need to be aware of those who are going through those times and encourage them. But even at that, and even how great and wonderful and necessary human encouragement is, listen, there is nothing that replaces God's word. There is nothing that replaces those words that tell us that in times of trouble, in the times of storm, he is our refuge. Did you think about that verse last night? He's our refuge. And listen, when you cannot see the way, you don't know where to walk, you don't know the answer, you go to his word. And you bathe in it, you saturate yourself in it. That's the only way. You're going to find that other things are not that which is going to give you the complete healing and even the complete comfort that you need. It's only God's word. There's another verse in the New Testament that speaks of this, of the way the scripture and those who heed it, those who use it, can set somebody upright again. Or I should say it this way, are tools to help set someone aright. Galatians 6:1, a very familiar verse, but have you ever thought about it in this context? It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that could be any of us, ye which are spiritual, okay, in order to do that, they have to adhere to God's word. They have to be knowledgeable in God's word in order to be classified that way. All right, that should tell us something. All right, ye which are spiritual, what are they to do? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's a lot to that verse. But the idea is this, again, that can only be accomplished by those who know the word, that are in the word, and practicing the word. That restoration can only come by that method and by that attitude of those who are involved in it. Well, he goes on to say the fourth function of Scripture. It is profitable for instruction. It's profitable for instruction. Now, this is an interesting word, too. And it literally means this. Are you ready? Don't get offended. Okay? Say, what do you mean? You know, it literally means child training. Well, that's offensive. I'm an adult. I'm mature. I can't believe he's talking down to me like that. Okay? Well, by the way, if you go back and look at 1 John in his epistle, he talks about his little children quite a bit, doesn't he? Okay? And sometimes we don't like that terminology, but that's exactly it. And it's this idea. It provides the discipline that is needed in the sphere of righteousness. All right? Now, again, we hear that word a lot. What does righteousness mean? Well, we can have a lot of different definitions, but here it is simply. It is all of the things that are right and moral and pure within the confines of God's word and his commands. That is righteousness. It's righteous living. It's righteous thinking. It's righteous attitude. Not something that comes naturally to sinful human nature. And it's not something that man, again, naturally pursues. But it's something that God tells us is important. And again, the Bible instructs every believer which, like a child, needs to be educated and trained in righteousness that he may prosper, so that righteous living is a norm in life. So that it's just the way that we are, it's the way that we live, it's just a normal way of being. That is the goal for the Christian. Now, let's step back a minute and think about this. This is the reason why we have as many classes and as many services, and we meet every Sunday. This is exactly why we need this, because, listen, we are children or sheep, whichever one you want to use. Quite frankly, we need it. Okay? Whether we think so or not, we need it. I know that, again, many ask in this day, well, why do we have to have, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night? Why do we have to have Wednesday night? Why do we have to have all these things that are going on? I mean, haven't we heard it before? Well, maybe so. Okay. Hopefully, in the 23 years that I've been here, I haven't pronounced or given you any new revelation. If that's so, then that's a bad thing. Okay. And some of you have been patient because you've heard me say some of the same things many, many times over the years. But you know what? That is exactly what we need, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know why? Because we're sheep. We're children, and we don't always get it the first time, or the second, or the third, or on down the line. Did your children always get it the first time you told them? Okay. Or did your children always obey the first time you told them? I know at one point when mine were growing up, you know, Kelly and I, we thought, you know, let's devise something that has all of our lectures on it. You know, parental lectures. Some of you are looking at me funny. You have them, okay? You give them to your kids. It's the same ones. And we'll devise an invention that has the lectures, and we'll number them, and all we have to do is press the button, and it's a recorded version of it. You know that because you said the same things over and over again. Aren't you thankful that God is patient and that he's long-suffering to usward? And again, the times that we fall, we are like his what, children? And that's why, what a wonderful thing it is that we have God's word that gives us the instructions, and we can read it over and over again and have that education and that training. There's some verse references that I've given you here that I think fit this principle. John 8, 31 and 32, you remember that way back in our study. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, this is interesting what he tells them. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a very, very interesting thing there, isn't it? But he says, continue in my word. Continue in my word. We obviously are not and were not around when Christ was here on the earth. So how do we hear his word and continue in it? Because of this revealed written word that he's given us. That's how. What a privilege that is. Do we recognize that? True freedom is found in our conformity to the Word of God. As I mentioned this morning to my class, I said, look, there are those that are desiring freedom. And that's not a bad thing. We raise our children to become independent, not clones of their parents and to keep them, but it's to send them out into the world and to do the same things. And hopefully they got something. And one of the wonderful things, I talked about, you know, the lectures, but one of the wonderful things about your kids when they get older is there are times when they will do things on their own or say things or make decisions, and you're like, they got it. Yes, they were listening. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. But hey, he gives us these things so that we may learn by them. Instructions. But listen, young person, true independence comes in conformity and in practice of God's word. There are those that are rejecting it again, like I said at the outset of the message. And I see, and I see this, again, I hear it, I read it. And they proclaim freedom and independence, but it seems like they're not very happy. It seems like they are very bound by sometimes, or a lot of times, their own sin. Well, he also says in Titus chapter 2, again, we go to that book, in verses 11 and 2, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. How do we do that? We do that by studying, understanding the Word of God as it instructs us in those things. How to live soberly and righteously and godly. We cannot learn that just on our own. It doesn't just come. It comes from the Word of God. Let me quickly give you, as we close tonight, the effect of Scripture. And really that verse is found in verse 17 of our text here. And there's two quick things he says in this verse, that the man of God, so now we look at the effect of Scripture. That's the function. It has that fourfold function, which are extremely important for our lives. But what about the effect of it? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or sometimes that word there, you may have it throughly furnished unto all good works. So the effect is twofold. Number one, it completes the believer. The word of God completes the believer. The word perfect, and I've given you the definition there. The word perfect, again, does not mean earthly perfection. It could mean mature. But more specifically, it means complete, capable, sufficient, able to meet all demands. All right, that's important. That's significant. As the demands of life, as the difficulties, the events of life unfold before us. What is your instruction manual? It's right here. It's right here. Let us not have the attitude that, well, I am so adept at these things. I've been around for a long time. I don't really need the instruction manual. You know, that's the attitude that most men have when they try to put together something. Okay, right? That I tell you what, that's me if I try. That's why I don't try. I just give it to Kelly. Okay? All right? Because she's good at that kind of thing, and she's one of the few that will actually read word for word the instruction manuals. Okay? She probably even reads the Japanese. I don't know. All right? But I don't. That's why I don't put things together. Because if it were me, I'm going to end up with five bolts and three screws and all these things over here that's left over that's supposed to be in this thing somewhere. All right, so I don't do that. But you know what? We have the same attitude sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. Well, I've been around. I've been saved. I'm a veteran Christian. I don't really need it. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Can I just say this? Sometimes I speak directly to the young people, but older folks, listen to me tonight. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you're not going to have the same temptations the older you get. In fact, sometimes I think as you get older, it becomes even more difficult. Because Satan wears us down. We're worn down physically as we grow older. We change. And so sometimes I think he works harder to make us less effective when we're older than even when we're younger. You have to be careful. Don't let down your guard in that area. But it also, the effect of Scripture, he says in verse 17, it equips the believer. How we need that. We need to be equipped, again, to handle all the things that come our way, all the teachings, all the things that flood us, especially in this day and age. We are flooded with information. I don't know that we're better off necessarily, but we're flooded with it. We need to be equipped. Again, that's translated, or sometimes it's either throughly, which actually means thoroughly, thoroughly furnished. It means completely outfitted, fully furnished, fully equipped and supplied. You mean, Pastor Gray, the Word of God does that for me? Yes, it does. But we have to know what it says. We have to understand what it says. There's a verse to me that kind of sums up those two points. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." How does that happen? How does it happen that we are created into good works? It's by and through God's Word. How do we walk in them? It is through God's Word. This is God's Word. Do you understand how important it is? Listen, you want to have a successful walk before the Lord and the relationship with Him, you're going to be in His Word. It is like any other relationship. You want to get to know that person and that individual the best you can. You're around that person. You get to know all about them. That is the way it is in your marriage relationship, or at least it should be. You don't get married and then say, "Oh, by the way, I'll see you, okay, next week," and live separate lives. Now, some may try to do that, but it's going to crumble and fall. You know everything you can about that individual. Why? Because you love them. It's the same with our Lord. We should make the Bible God's Word. And one of the things that, and some of you remember this, as I've had the privilege of going through premarital counseling with some couples in here and had the opportunity to join them in holy matrimony, one of the things that we emphasize early in those sessions is, if you recall, is that you must make the Bible the center of your home. It has to be. And if not, by the way, right now, tonight, it should be the center of your home. How is it with you? One of the writers or commentators said, "Instruction by the Scripture will secure for every believer continuous, growing, inward capacity and readiness for the accomplishment of everything pleasing to the Lord." Of everything pleasing to the Lord. So again, my challenge to you again is this: old, young, middle-aged alike in here tonight, do we see the importance of God's Word? This is His Word. If it is from Him to us, then we had better know it and understand it. As I mentioned last week, the three L's, and I heard those three L's from my father about God's word, and I've never forgotten it. Very simple. But he said, when it comes to God's word, you got to love it, you got to learn it, and you need to live it. May God help us to do the same. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Tonight, we thank you for what we hold in our hands, the precious treasure of your word. And Lord, tonight we would pause to just thank you for giving it to us, those who wrote it. And Lord, as we think down through the annals of history, how you have preserved it, Lord, even those individuals who gave their lives for it so that others may have it. And we may even this night rejoice because we have it. Lord, we thank you for those individuals and their commitment to your word. Lord, I pray that we would thus be committed ourselves. And Father, again, as we have prayed, but we pray again, Lord, help us to love your word. Lord, help us to learn your words, to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. And Lord, that we would live your word as we go out from these out these doors and into our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to live it before men. And we ask thy blessing upon all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.